Today we continue looking at ways that we can live with together one another. Last week we talked about how that we live one another in humility. We talked about the week before about how we loved one another and that we should live with one another in love. And so this week we move forward and we talk about unity. As we live united together with one another. Now, I don't know if many of you were able to watch on Friday. There was an event. And I was shocked that now President Donald Trump borrowed from my sermon because he opened with one of the very verse that I was going to open with this week, which is Psalm 133 that says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessings." How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. Now, how ironic it is that we live in a time when there are some estimates of about 24,000 different denominations. That there are literally thousands of churches that don't associate with other churches, even though we all call upon the name of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine, when we were talking about this last week, he said it this way. He said, "I constantly am reminded when I read scripture that Jesus is coming back for a bride, not a harem." It is so important that we learn to start to be united as a church. Unity is something that is not always honest or true. It sometimes is based on circumstances or on falsehoods even. I'll give you an example. February 1945. Now, some of you all remember that month, right? Not very many in the room. February 1945, I know everybody remembers that because that was the Yalta Conference. A lot of stares now. The Yalta Conference. No, okay. Winston Churchill, Franklin Roosevelt, and Joseph Stalin all met as the quote-unquote alliance. And they wanted to form a unity, a union of peace, knowing that the war was coming to an end. And they sat together and had these discussions and made plans for how that they would all get along when the war was over. And most of us who remembers our 20th century history may know that that lasted about 2 weeks. Within a decade, we were entrenched in a new form of warfare called the Cold War. We began in Korea, continued into Vietnam, and for almost four decades, we had a nuclear standoff with this country that we had formed an alliance with, this unity. And at the core of it, it was because we had true fundamental differences. John Trapp, a 17th century Anglican priest and Bible commentator, has this to say about unity. "Unity without verity is no better than conspiracy." Now, I bring up the Yalta Conference and that form of alliance and that form of unity because I want to tell you that that is the worldly way to do things. The enemy of my enemy is my friend approach. That in that moment, we have a common goal, so we will get along. But at the core root of who we are is so different that it cannot last. But we, as a church, have to start learning what that core truth value is. And it's not the color of our pews. It's not the type of music that we sing. It's not the translation of the Bible that we have. the one thing that should be uniting all of us and should be the standard core truth for all churches is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there we should stand, because therein is the verity, as John Trapp so eloquently put it, or in modern translation would be, therein lies the truth. It is on that truth that we will build union. Unity does not come easily. It has certain requirements. The very first thing is that unity requires forgiveness. Unity requires forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, Paul writes this, "Bear with each other and forgive one another." Bear with each other. Have patience with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, and here's the hard part, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's easy to forgive people when they're sorry or they've made, quote unquote, made up for it. But if we are to forgive as Christ forgave us, it is in the middle of our rebellion that Christ still forgave us. When we yet did not love him, he still loved us. That is the example. If there is to be true unity amongst this body here at New Hope and again, and amongst all the churches of the tri-state and around the world, it is we have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to say to those who hurt us in the church, we forgive you. If there is no forgiveness, there can be no unity. Now, I know that's difficult, isn't it? Church is supposed to be this place where we talk about love and relationship and togetherness, one another. We're supposed to be together. We got each other's back, but it is most common the place where we are hurt the deepest. And it's the hardest sometimes to heal from. That's why I believe we begin, first of all, with forgiveness. And forgiveness the way that the Lord forgave us. Now, you may have moved on to another church. You may have moved on to another denomination. You may have totally changed faith. But I will say and challenge you and challenge myself, if there is anyone in your past that you still are holding a grudge against for something he or she did, it is impairing you from having unity with one another and, more importantly, with unity with God. If you're like me and at times it just feels like I am just not connected. You know, one of the things that drives me nuts is when I get my computer or my phone out and it shows me it has the Wi-Fi bars. Have you ever had this? It tells you you're connected to XYZ router. But then when you go to access the internet or your email, it says can't connect. And you're like, but I'm connected. But there's a breakdown in communication. For some reason, I just can't access it. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I feel that way. I know I'm connected to God. I know that because I'm a child of God. I've asked for forgiveness. I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I know and believe that from here until eternity, he is my Father and I am his child. But there are just some times where, sorry, you cannot download right now. I'm like, really? But I'm connected. Guys, I believe it's 110%. The reason why is because there's many times I think that there is unforgiveness in our life. We have to find that place in our heart, because that's where it comes from, where we truly and genuinely forgive. Forgiving, by the way, does not mean you file it away. Do you know that form of forgiving? I forgive you today, but I reserve the right to file this. And at an opportune time, I will withdraw it and pull it out and show you and remind you. That is not forgiving. When Jesus was on the cross, and at the very end of it, he said a term. He said, paid in full. It is finished. If you've ever had the privilege of, or ability to pay off a mortgage or a car or some debt, and you get that letter, and you save it, don't you? Because you never know. They may come back, right? But you want to keep that letter. It says, no, I owe you nothing. It's paid in full. That is how it is with forgiveness, because that is how the Lord forgave us. Unity requires forgiveness. Second thing unity requires is peace. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Guys, we got to learn to get along. That means here in this room, and this is going to be really hard, it means also on social media. The last year has been a challenge to be on social media. Can I get an amen? And God bless them. I have Christian friends that are on both sides of the aisle, and that's fine. And they both are telling each other, you are not saved. If you voted for this person, you are a heathen. If you voted for this person, you might as well pack your bags to hell because it's just, come on. And God forbid you put anything out there like, hey, did you see the news today? And then your friend, I don't know if you have to sometimes delete your post because you might just put something out there and then like your friends start arguing. It's like, okay, I got to delete that. Guys, it's time that we have some peace. And Jesus said, I came to give peace and a peace that surpasses understanding. Because I love when people look at groups of Christians and they're like, how do they get along? Because I know him and her, and I know what they believe. I know how they act. And, you know, one's a Steelers fan, and the others are non-believers. God forbid they're a Patriots fan, but we will pray for them. We may forgive them. No, we have to forgive them. I love when people look at the church and go, how do they get along? It's because we have God. We have a peace that they don't understand. And that's how we should be. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Where is the unity at? It is a spiritual unity. We all have different families, different backgrounds. We have all different individual family cultures. How you make peanut butter jelly may be different the way I make it. You're like, how can you make it different? Well, my mom made it. You took peanut butter and jelly and you put it in a bowl and you mix it together. Everyone knows the right way is you put peanut butter on one bread and you put jelly on the other bread and you have to, right? We're going to start a different church now, aren't we? Thou shalt not combineth the peanut butter and jelly. We have this peace, this unity that it requires. It's a spiritual unity. We may disagree, but guys, we have the same Holy Father and the same elder brother, and it's in the Spirit that we are united. We may do some things different. You're just going to. I have life different than my sisters and brothers. I have life different than my mom. I have life different than most of you, and you have life different than me. I saw poor Jody snap today with both hands in cast. And my immediate thought was, if I had that happen, I couldn't play video games. That probably never crossed anyone else's mind in here. We all do things different. But in the spirit, we are the same and united together. And so let us focus on that. We may act different, dress different, be different, come from different backgrounds, but in one spirit, let us promote the bond of peace. And we do this because we have Christ as our example. See, Jesus lived in unity. John 10:30 tells us this. He's telling the people about himself and his Father, and he says, "The Father and I are one." I love that. Wouldn't that be awesome? To be one with the Father? Now, those of us who are married, you know, we say these vows, right? And we talk about how two become one. And most of the time it works out that way, doesn't it? It drives my kids nuts whenever I can say things and my wife says things and Amy will just say like a word or a part of a phrase and I'll go, mm-hmm. And they're like, what? We're like, you don't need to know. They're like, how did you commute? 20 years together, right? The two become one. Have you guys all got that? For those of you who have been married for, you know, a little while, you're at a party and you give each other, your wife gives you that look, like it's time to go, right? Sometimes I misinterpret, though. I'm like, hey, it's time to go. And she's like, why are we leaving? I'm like, oh, I thought you gave me the look. We have this amazing example of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always being together. And Jesus says, I walk in this passage in chapter 10 of John, he's talking to them and he's telling them, I only do what I see the Father do. I do what he tells me to do. You know, I'm out healing or I'm not healing. I'm out, you know, multiplying bread or not multiplying. All of that is because of the Father and his heart, and I've seen him do it. You know, speaking of video games, I've watched my own son when he plays and he gets frustrated, and I've seen the controller fly across the room, and I'm like, where did he learn that? Now, he's never done this, but I expect him one day to look at me and say, I do what I've seen the Father do. And so we have earthly examples of it, but Christ came and he says, I got this way that you can live. And you know, we all look at Christ, and at least I do, and I'm like, how did he do it? And I always come back to this passage and this idea that he is together with the Father. He's always heavenly minded. Even though he's walking here on earth and doing earthly things, he's eating, sleeping, hanging out with his disciples and doing the things of earth, he's constantly heavenly minded. And it gives us perspective, doesn't it? You know, as a child, we get so frustrated easily because things don't happen right now. As an adult, we're like, hey, this afternoon we're going to go do something. And as a child, you're like, this morning, when is that going to happen? When is it going to happen? It's because they don't have a perspective. As an adult, we're like, why can't you see? You know, we're only talking 6 hours, 8 hours, whenever it is. It's because their focus is the next 15 minutes, maybe the next five. But God has an eternal perspective, and Christ connected to him, he was able to rise above all the things that happened, the slurs, the hatred that was put on him while he walked and taught. Why? And he did it without sin. Maybe you and I could do it a little bit, but I can tell you in our hearts, there might be a little, right? But he did it without sin because I believe he was one with his Father. And we, we have the ability to do that. And why do I know that? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I want to take a look at three verses. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Let me give you a perspective. This is right before Jesus is arrested. He's praying. He's praying to his Father. And he's praying about us. The first part of 17, he is engaged in a conversation with his dad about his immediate disciples. But about verse 20, he switches and he says, now I'm going to talk about those who are yet to come. Not the guys who are here, right here, these 12. I'm talking about the ones down the road. You could insert right there the men and women of New Hope Community Church in Newburgh, Indiana. Or fill in the blank of any church in modern world. He's praying about us. He prays for unity. Jesus prayed for our unity. Just sit on that for a second. Before I even read the verse, just sit on that. Jesus Christ prayed for you and I. You ever had a person in your life and you're like, man, I love when they pray. When you hear that they've prayed for you, you know that there was a prayer lifted up. You know it pierced through to heaven, didn't you? I'm here to tell you, Jesus prayed for you. And here's what he prayed. Verse 21, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Wow. The way that the Father and the Son were together, he prayed that one day we would be like that with them, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Part of us being united is a testimony to Christ and who he was. We should be united if for no other reason than to give testimony to Jesus. It's not even about our goodness or our pat on our back. It's about Christ. Doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Unity comes from God. He says, Jesus goes on to say this, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I gave them what? The glory. Guys, there is no other place to get glory. Now, all kidding aside, I know that tonight there's a couple of games. Next week, there's a really big game. Or 2 weeks. Like, I don't know when the Super Bowl is. And there will be, quote-unquote, glory to those who win. I'm going to tell you right now, that it is a fading, false glory. If you don't believe me, who was the winning MVP from the 1968 Super Bowl? Bart Starr. Of course, one person knows that. Okay, 1973. It's Terry Bradshaw. But here's the thing. I painted myself in a corner here, didn't I? We give these accolades, these glories, right? And Paul even talked about it. He said, I run to finish the race. I run for the glory. But unlike the athletes in the arena that run, they get the laurels, they get the awards that fade rather quickly. I run so that my reward lasts forever. And that comes only from one place, and that is our Heavenly Father. The glory that Christ had, that he gave to us, only comes from one source. It is not us. It is not in the church. It is not from a group of people. It is from the Heavenly Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me. We here today have the glory of God, the same glory that Jesus Christ had access to and had the ability to share and shine in this world. We have that. We don't act like it sometimes, but we have it. And we do that to testify that God is the source of our unity. And then the final thing in this passage, verse 23, unity reveals God's love. Jesus goes on to pray, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How much does the Father love the Son? Just a little bit? A lot? Infinite. And as He loved the Son, He so loves us. Guys, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what unity should be bringing into this world. We, the body of believers, should be united so that we may bring out God's glory, so that we may testify that Christ really was the Son of God and that God loves us as much as He loved Him. If I heard one thing this week, I heard it 100 times, is how divided this nation is, how divided this world is, how compartmentalized and how divisive everyone is. It is time for the body of Christ to stand and be the uniter. It will not come from Washington, D.C. It will not come from any particular group of people other than Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we are His representative. If you have a heart that is broken by what is going on in the world, let me challenge you, and I challenge myself, let us be the pillar that we lift Christ up. And Christ says, if you lift me up, I will draw all men together. We don't lift up Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, or any other person. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ, and there alone will we find unity. There will we find love and peace, and we will find a changed world. My heart breaks that we as a body are not doing that. It's one church, one message, one God, one love. It's time we started acting like it. Myself and Jeremy and a handful of other pastors this last week got together. There's a movement going on. I just want to tell you, it's exciting. It's called One Church, One Community. And the reason that we're getting together, there's about 40 or 50 of us getting together, that we have all different denominations. We have different races. We have different backgrounds. And on this Sunday morning, we're all doing church a little different. But we have been committed to getting together about once a month, and we are praying and we are programming. We are ready to move forward to try to take the church of the tri-state and quit being 100 different churches and start being the church. So I want to put that out there to let you know that this is a thing that is not just within our hearts here, but it is across the tri-state. And I'm excited to see as we move forward. And we're not trying to convert everybody. Well, this is how you're supposed to do church, or here's how you're supposed to pray, or this, if you really were a believer, you would go on Sunday or Saturday at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, whatever. We are just trying to say this. There is one Christ, and He is the one hope. And this world, this community has broken areas. There is darkness, and we have the light. I am so amazed when I hear stories, as Jeremy said, that he goes to this temple in Myanmar and to feel the darkness. And I've been in a third world country where I have been to that exact moment where you realize you may be the only point of light for perhaps miles. It's a totally different feeling. If you've never experienced leaving the United States and going to a country or a region or area that is in darkness, spiritual darkness, I'm going to tell you, it is completely an unknown experience. It's unnerving. But at the same time, I will challenge and let you know that there are exactly the same spots of darkness right here in Warrick and Vandenberg and Gibson and Posey County. Because I have visited a few. Spiritual darkness knows no geographic boundary. It takes place in the hearts of men and women. And we alone have the message of light that can take them from death to life. And it only will work if we are united. Amen? Amen. At this time, one of the things that I wanted to demonstrate the unity of our church, because one of the things that is so important is that we are united. God says, if you come together, wherever two or three of you gathered, there I am also. He also says in the book of James that if you have anyone among you who is sick and needs prayer or needs healing, have them come forward for praying. And I'm going to ask Roger Fisher. Jackie, if you guys, actually the whole family, if you guys want to come on down. I know you're going to kill me, Roger. I'm sorry. For those of you who know Roger, you may not recognize him without his beard. And the reason that he has shaved his beard is in preparation for some very intensive chemotherapy and radiation. Roger has throat cancer and a tumor, and it's growing pretty rapidly. And if we don't pray and ask for God's healing, it could be life-threatening. And so I want us, if you would all please stand, as a symbol of our unity, that we are united together as believers, believing in the power of Christ's healing touch. Because if there is nothing that we do to show that we truly are united and that we truly love one another, then it's just words. And so today, I want us to take action. There's nothing special about it, but just for your own psyche and for Roger to know that you truly love him, would you guys please lift out your right hand and towards Roger in a sign of unified belief. Heavenly Father, I just lift up your son, Roger, your child. I know that you, as we just read, that you love us just as much as you loved your son, Jesus. So I know that you love him. I know that because of your love for him, that you will give him the strength to go through this process of healing. And I just ask right now that God, if you supernaturally remove this from his body in this very day, that we will rejoice. But God, if you use the technology of cancer treatment, then we rejoice just the same. And God, if not, we trust you. For we live only in a temple or in a tent that's temporary. And this body, it rebels against us. But God, in our spirits, we are made whole. And we know exactly where Roger is destined to be one day. God, we pray that that day is still long to come. In the meantime, God, we pray that you would just give him peace that surpasses understanding. We pray for his family, that you would remove from them any anxiety, any worry. God, replace it with love and trust and peace. And we stand united, believing in you alone. We love you, Heavenly Father. We love you, Roger. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, bro. Does anyone else have anything that they want to be prayed for? I want to make it open. Because I really do believe in the unity of the body coming together. If not, I want to close this out in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love, for your compassion, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in rebellion with you, you still chose to be united with us. You forgave us. You washed us white and made us pure. And God, I just thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would just be with every person that's here today. Help them to be united, one with each other and one with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.